Now, turning to the Gospel of John, I'm going to read all 14 verses here in the opening chapter. I know some of we just read a moment ago, but I want you to see the flow of what John, how John begins this great book, testimony to the life of and ministry of Christ. From John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this refers to John the Baptist, not the John writing this book. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would be doers of His Word. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've heard the angels' announcements of the birth of Christ. On the first Sunday of Advent, if you were here, you remember that we saw Joseph's response to the angel's announcement. He trusted in the revealed Word of God, and he immediately obeyed. On the second Sunday, we saw Mary's response to the angel, and Mary, the angel told her that she was the recipient of God's favor, and she demonstrated her faith in God. And then on the third Sunday, last week, we saw the shepherd's response to the angel's announcement of God's grace. Their fear was transformed into joy. They worshiped Christ, and they witnessed of God's. They were witnesses of God's grace in providing a Savior. And so our focus each week seems to be on the angel's announcements. But really, the focus has been on the salvation that God promised, made known, and provided for through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has made it known through His infallible Word, the inerrant Word of God, that a sinner can only be made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because He alone is fully man and fully God, and He gave Himself as a death penalty for our sin. So today, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we turn to John's Gospel. And our focus is on the Son of God, on Christ alone. John makes it clear from the beginning that Jesus is fully God and fully man. In the first four verses, he states that when everything was created, God created it. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In other words, before there was anything, there was God. And Jesus is the eternal God, fully God. And then throughout the rest of John's Gospel, he proves that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. He proves that Jesus is fully God. And in verse 14, John makes also very clear that Jesus took on flesh and bone. He became fully man. John and many others saw Him in all His glory. And throughout John's Gospel, we can clearly see as well that Jesus was a man like you and me. John proves that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person at the same time. Now, that's not an easy truth to grasp. We really have nothing else that we can point at and say it's just like this. Two natures, fully God and fully man, residing in one person. It's hard to grasp. In fact, this truth has been the topic of debate for centuries. The reformers were convinced that Jesus is fully God and that he never ceased being God when he became a man. But there have always been heresies in the church, going back as early as the early 300s. And the councils began to already defend the two natures of Christ. Some have taught that he was fully God, but he only appeared to be a man. And still others taught that he was fully God, but then he became a man. And then when he ascended, he became God again, that he took on these different forms. And still there are others who believe that he was not God, but he was created by God, and he became more and more God-like. There have been heresies about the natures of Christ throughout the centuries. But John and the entirety of God's Word clearly teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. And in him alone, we are saved. The eternal God became a man. The one who is omnipresent, able to be everywhere at the same time, became a man who was governed by time and space. The eternal God who never grows weary or tired became tired at the end of the day and needed to sleep. The eternal God who cannot be tempted with evil was tempted in every way, just like you and I, and yet never failed. He never sinned. The eternal God, the omnipotent one, the one who is all-powerful, became weak and even died in our place. The eternal God became man, fully God and fully man. Because he took on flesh, sinners can be cleansed. Sinners can be forgiven of their sin. Because he took on flesh, we can be made alive. We can know God. We can receive blessings from God. We can grow in our knowledge and understanding of truth. There are many, many, many blessings of being united to Christ. But in this first opening of John's gospel, we can see at least these four benefits of being in Christ. First, because of our salvation is in Christ alone, we receive life. In verse 4, John says about Jesus that in him was life. In other words, Jesus is the creator of life and the giver of life, but he also has the power to make the dead come to life. Most of you, when I said that, maybe you remember the words of Jesus to the grieving Martha as her brother Lazarus passed away, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He said, "I am the life." But there's a lesser known statement of Jesus found in a lengthy conversation in John 5, and it goes over into John chapter 6 as well. But in John 5:26, Jesus said this. He said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." He is the life. Now, in both those passages, in John 11 with Martha and in John 5 with the Jews, the topic of raising the dead at the final day comes up. Martha knew that those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah would be raised on the last day. But to the Jews, Jesus was teaching that when he raises the dead at the final resurrection, it's over. He is coming as the judge. There will be judgment for those who have rejected him. He has the power to create life and to raise the dead to life. And there will come a day when he will prove that ultimately, when everyone will rise from the dead, some to life and some to eternal judgment. Now, after his lengthy and very difficult teaching in John 5 and 6, some of those that were following him turned away. Not any of the original 12, but there are many people by this point that began following Jesus out of curiosity and great wonderment. But many, after that teaching in John 5 and 6, many turned away. And because of that, he turned to the 12. And he asked them if they also were going to leave him. And listen to what Peter said in John 6, 68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It's important to understand and believe that he's the creator of life and that he can raise the dead. But it is far more important, critically important, that we understand and believe that he who has the authority to make the dead come to life can make the spiritually dead come to life as well. By his Spirit, he regenerates people. He makes people who are spiritually dead come to life again. Without that regenerating work, we would remain spiritually dead, and dying in that sin would be condemned for all eternity. In Christ alone, there is life, spiritual life, real life. He has provided all that we need for eternal life, to be made alive, to know for certain that when we die, we will live in his presence forever. In Christ alone, there is life, real, eternal life. Well, secondly, because our salvation is in Christ alone, we receive light. Verse 4 continues. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In other words, Jesus not only gives life, but he also fills that life with light. The use of the word light is one of the common themes throughout John's gospel. In John 8, Jesus was conversing with some of the Jews, and he said in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So John is introducing that all the way back here in John chapter 1. In John 9, following that conversation, he and the disciples come across a man that was born blind. And Jesus, before he healed him, he reminded his disciples what he said in John 8 to the Pharisees. He said to his disciples, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then this man who had lived in the darkness of blindness could see. He received the light. Jesus healed him. And later, when he met Jesus, he believed in him. So his physical healing was a picture of the spiritual reality that he experienced. His physical darkness was removed and he could see, but more importantly, his heart was changed and he came to life and the light shone through him. This world is still covered in darkness today. That man was brought before the highest court of the Jews, and no one could deny that he was the man that was born blind and now could see. But they rejected Christ. I mean, it makes no sense when the evidence is so amazingly in front of you, except for the fact that the darkness had blinded them. Oh, the man that was once blind could see better than the Pharisees and scribes could see. He acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only physically, but spiritually, the light flooded his life. But this world is still covered in darkness. The world claims that science is on their side, and we base our beliefs on tales told by men who were in awe of a good teacher, but nothing could be further from the truth. Our beliefs are based on the rock-solid evidence of the Son of God who conquered the grave. His resurrection could not be disproved by those that rejected him and hated him. All they could do was try to cover it up with lies. The evidence proved that Jesus truly is the Son of God who brings light into the world. None of his miracles could be denied by those that saw them. The world is blinded by darkness. And the sad reality of that is that they love it. They prefer the darkness until Christ shines on their heart. Don't give up hope on those friends of yours or those loved ones of yours who are still rejecting Christ. He can change the heart. He can make them come to life and shine his light in their hearts. In fact, salvation can only come through Christ, who is the life, when he shines the light. Our salvation is in Christ alone. Therefore, we receive life and we receive light. And then thirdly, we receive his grace. Look at verse 14 again. John says that Jesus came from the Father and he's full of grace. And in verse 16, he says that from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, this is simply a literary tool of the Greeks, and not only the Greeks, many do this, to magnify a word. It means that we have received a superabundance of grace. But what is that? What is grace? It's an act of God where he shows favor or kindness towards someone who doesn't deserve it. Shows him favor, shows him kindness, and he hasn't earned it. He not only demonstrates favor and shows kindness that we don't deserve, but he shows favor from which we had disqualified ourselves. Because of our rebellion against him, our walking according to the ways of the world, our own sinful desires, and yet he lavished his favor and his kindness upon us. His grace. But that leads some to tell, well, why do we need that? I'm doing fine without it. Now, this may be difficult for some to grasp, but every man, woman, and child that comes into this world come into the world dead in sin. It's hard to grasp that, and we don't really want to believe that about what looks like it's just an innocent little baby, but we are incapable of perfection. When tempted to sin, we often give in. I often have joked with my wife, and so much so that she doesn't like me to joke like this anymore, but we didn't have to teach our children how to lie. It came naturally. Neither did you, right? It just comes naturally. It comes from their nature. It's who they are when they come into this world. You don't have to teach sin. It comes with the package. You have to train them toward godliness. You have to fight sin in your being. We're born that way. Ever since Adam sinned, we have been included in his nature. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. And because we are sinners, the only way to be saved, the only way that we can be allowed into God's presence for eternity, is by him pouring his grace upon us. God must give us salvation. We cannot earn it. Our sins disqualify us from being allowed into his presence. This is a poor illustration, but I think you'll get my point. This morning, France took on Argentina for the championship game of the World Cup. If you know, don't tell me who won. I hope to watch it this afternoon. But here's my point. And I know, again, you're smart people. You'll see it, but don't push it too far. The U.S. men's national team were disqualified from the tournament by their record of play. They were not qualified to go to the championship because of the losses. However, imagine if Argentina, for example, declared, we are transferring our wins to the U.S. men's national team, and we will take their losses. Now, that obviously could never happen. And I told you, don't push this illustration too far. But I hope you see my point. When God shows us grace, it means that he has shown us favor that we have not earned or deserved. In fact, we have disqualified ourselves from the contest because of our sins, because of our losses. But he has shown us favor. He has poured his kindness upon us by taking our sin and placing it upon his Son, and taking his Son's righteousness and placing it upon us. We have been the recipients of a superabundance of his grace. And that's the only way that a sinner can be saved. In Christ alone, we receive life and light and grace. And then lastly, we receive truth. John clearly teaches that Jesus came so that sinners could be saved by grace alone, but that grace that saves is not alone. Notice what John links to grace. He says in verse 14 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then again in verse 17, he says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, most commentaries, at least the ones that I have, and most sermons on this passage will emphasize grace and neglect truth. Even in my own sermons, I look back kind of quickly through some of my sermons on this passage and ones like it, and I did the same thing. And it's understandable to emphasize grace because our absolute need for it and the majesty of his grace. But let's not neglect truth. Why does John attach truth to grace? All throughout the gospel, John proves that Jesus taught the truth and that he is the truth. When the Pharisees challenged him in John 5 by saying that you can't rely on him, you can't trust him because he's merely testifying about himself, Jesus points to the indisputable evidence that proves what he said was true. In John 8, Jesus confronted the Jews with their own sin as they tried to trick him into denying what Moses taught. And Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 14, when comforting his disciples before his imminent death, he told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through him. And you know, in John 18, when Pilate was examining him, he said, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate simply muttered, "What is truth?" The whole testimony of John is that Jesus revealed the truth and that he is the truth. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, that great prayer in John 17, as he begins praying about he and the Father and their union together, and then he begins praying for his disciples, he concludes that section of the prayer by praying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And that takes us right back to John 1. John introduces Jesus to us as the Word, God's self-revelation of who he is and what he has accomplished, and he makes it known through his Son, Jesus. The Word, who took on flesh, is the truth. He's full of grace and truth. He's the only way that you can be made right with God. In Christ alone, we receive life and light. In Christ alone, we receive grace and truth. His grace saves us. His truth sanctifies us. He makes us alive, and he makes us holy. In other words, he sets us apart from the world and unites us with himself. Listen to the words of the second verse of a great hymn. "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. In verse 12 of John 1, John tells us that Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. Many of them rejected him. But listen to what he says. And may it also give you hope. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children by the will of God. May you leave here this morning with life and light because you have received his grace and his truth. Believe in Christ. Believe in him as the only way of salvation, and you will live even though you die. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is no life outside of Christ. There will come a day, if he waits,